I'm glad to see that many came back. This is kind of thinking that it's not, it's not for everybody, and it is very, very challenging to study this in greater depth. Did you manage to sleep last night thinking about what we have been studying? Seriously. Because I didn't. I really didn't. You know, I woke up every couple of hours thinking. The thoughts are on Jeremiah. And every couple of hours I was up until I finally, well, I might as well get up. And that didn't help the ulcers any, certainly. And that didn't help the sneezing bit either. Because when but to choose between, not good to have such choices, but to choose between having a deeper level of thought and sneezing, I choose the former. Any time, I guess it's been like this with me all these years. Okay, think about this very carefully. There are no announcements this morning, so I have all the time I have until about 10:30. And if you are, there are any questions you want to raise up, be happy to take them up, because much of what we're going to study really depends upon how you apply the lessons in your life. I could be talking in my own circle or sphere of thought, not necessarily yours. So if you don't have, you don't raise questions, you don't apply the things that I teach, chances are that what I'm going to say will remain with me. They will only confirm what I'm thinking. They not necessarily become yours in any sense, in any great sense of the word. So you go away not profited in any significant manner. I suggest to you that you raise questions again and again. If we have to go through old ground again and again, it will be helpful to you in more ways than one. Okay? We begin with prayer, and then I will share with you what I thought about last night. And then I begin our study of the next few pages. Our Father, we pray that you would give to us wisdom to know how to apply what we have learned. We pray that you will give us wisdom and you will strengthen us as we take time to truly fathom and then apply what we have learned. We pray that you would help us to think about this matter of deepening our faith, our understanding of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please have a seat. And then we will commence. Now, as we look at the next few pages, and you should have pages 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, right, for the next part of it. So we want to take the time to look at these four pages, and we want to take a look at this very carefully. But we look at Jeremiah chapter 1 first, and then we familiarize ourselves with this book. And you begin to realize that in the book of Jeremiah, the first few chapters, from chapter 2 to chapter 4, we have a recall. We have a recollection of the things that transpired from the time God formed Israel as a nation to the time that God now addressed the nation. Chapter 2, verse 2. I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, You went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruit of his increase, and that was important. There was a time. One of the ways in which you can measure whether there is a backsliding or whether there is a continuation is to look back into the past. Look at the past. Do you remember a time when, like Israel, in the times of your youth particularly, when we first came to faith in the Lord, we were willing to do anything, willing to follow the Lord anywhere, willing to make sacrifices along the way at a drop of a hat? There is no problem whatsoever. Right? Now this is something that we need to look at very carefully. And you look at the present moment and you begin to realize that a lot of things have changed along the way. We do not remember the sense of love that we have for the Lord. We don't make too many sacrifices for the Lord. We do things if it's convenient. And if it's not convenient, we find a wonderful excuse for not doing it. And we justify all we do or don't do. And you know, obviously, that is a problem of backsliding. You see, what we began with should have carried on. What we started off with, there should have been a carrying on, but very often this is not the case. Backsliding is very often a subtle problem. It starts somewhere. It becomes very much more obvious later on, but it is something that you do not want to set aside easily. Okay, from chapter 2 onwards, you have a whole series of things. Chapter 2, chapter 3, the Lord tells the people of the sins of the problem. The problem is that none of the sin problems are ever addressed properly. We don't deal with our problems as we should. I mean, we pray for the Lord's grace and mercy for our life, but we do not deal with our sin problems, such as turning to, depending upon other things, trusting other things other than the Lord. And it becomes a very serious problem. After a while, it becomes a part of our life. And I think it is something that we need to address and you need to deal with very, very carefully. Okay? And it is a problem. So the Lord has to address this thing here. And then, of course, came the prayer of Jeremiah. Okay? And Jeremiah's prayer was very, very, very important as we take a look at it. And then he was greatly grieved. I want to suggest to you that every time we pray, God has an interaction with us. Whether we are conscious of this interaction or we are not, there is an interaction. The circumstances of our life will be part of that interaction. Our own thoughts and understanding will be part of the interaction. The answers or non-answers to our prayers will be a third part of our interaction from God. Seldom do we think of an interaction from God as part of the way in which we should pray. But it is important for us to understand this. So if we take a look at our life of prayer, and the Lord says, call to me, and we call to the Lord, but we are not conscious of looking at how the Lord is interacting with us, we would miss a lot about prayer. Perhaps much more than we realize. It makes sense to you? Right? So I was thinking last night, couldn't sleep very much because I was thinking very much of what really could have happened and should have happened. One of the things that Israel did not take care of, when I use the word Israel now, I think of the southern part of it is actually Judah. But Israel is mentioned only when there is a contrast made between the two. At this point of time here, Judah is the only one that is remaining. Israel is all but gone. Now, we look at the nation and we see something. One, there has been not that corresponding growth all these years. Now you ask yourself, now you say I'm a Christian for 10 years. At 10 years old, a child has learned a lot of stuff. At 20 years old, he grows into a young man. At 30 years old, he is supposed to be fairly mature. At 40, 50 years old, he's meant to be wise. And you ask yourself, does that equate? Is this true in our own life? You know, if you were to measure the Lord's blessings, and He has blessed wonderfully, we have to ask ourselves whether we can see the reality of that blessing in our life. In terms of, you know, we are able to respond to Him with the kind of growth that we need to consider. Very often, it is not. You see the problem? Okay, so this is one of the things that I really feel it really leads to the problem of a perpetual backsliding in our life. There has not been that corresponding growth as such. Okay, two, there has not been any significant growth with reference to prayer. Israel still prayed the same way. It was a standard way of praying. It continues to be the same. Years later, our prayer understanding has not increased with any great significance. It makes sense to you? I don't know whether you have time to read this morning's Eye Care. But it was from Mark 10. And it was James and John asking and saying, you know, we want you to grant us what we ask for. Out there, in certain church circles, this approach is recommended. But it was not commended by Jesus. It was an issue of saying to the Lord Jesus, give us what we desire. And they wanted to sit on the left hand and the right hand of Jesus. And Jesus tells them, you do not know what you're asking for. You see, despite the fact that they had grown with knowledge, they had not grown in understanding of prayer. And it is very possible that we have not grown with reference to knowledge, with reference to prayer understanding. So our knowledge of prayer becomes the same all the time. And our prayers that we offer to the Lord, if you look at your prayers, if you examine your prayers, you begin to realize how standardized they are, how stereotyped they are, how weak they are, how I don't know whether I could say the word, how bored God would be to hear our prayers being offered. And we have not fathomed deeper. The prayers of Jeremiah are useful because they teach us many, many great lessons about his growth of knowledge and of faith and of prayer in his life and in his ministry. Alright, those were the challenges that came to my mind, my heart last night. And you ask yourself, further, now, where do we go from here? I thought it would be good for you if you were to ask very specific questions. For example, if you really want to improve your prayer life or your knowledge of God, and you're praying, what would you be praying about? How would you go about doing it? And I urge you to forget about, okay, I must have faith, I must have audacity, I must have knowledge of God, and to dare to step into, as it were, the unknown call to me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know about. Seriously, if prayer is everything we know about it, then why pray? If prayer is such a given, you know, God knows everything we want, we need, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Then what is the big deal about prayer? Well, I think that we got it wrong. I really think we got it wrong. Okay? Alright. We want to ask ourselves serious questions. How do we actually fathom this whole idea of prayer? Alright, over to you for your questions before we begin today's... Did you think about this? Okay, now we're going to take a look at... Yeah, go ahead, Richard.
One of the challenges that at least I face is, like, after you learn a lesson like last night, how do you actually, if the word would be operationalize it, how do you...
Sure.
Like, well, I mean, I know the... But in actual expression of prayer...
Okay, let's put it... You say you have learned. You want to put it into operation. What have you learned? No, seriously. I don't mean to demean you. I don't mean not at all. Ask yourself, what have I learned?
For example, if what I took home was that the way that I have prayed is, as what you said, stereotype.
Yes.
And so on and so forth. So if I want to go beyond that step, is it expressed in the words I use or... Yeah.
No. You see, can I have the whiteboard I was going to ask you? Is it possible to bring the whiteboard in? Then that would be helpful. And with some really black ink. Don't use red one. Red one is no use. It's coming through. No, I think they're getting it. Sorry, no, thanks. Mark's going to get it. Just check and see. Or is there one here? Is there one here? Now we have two. Is there one here? Oh, good. Thank you. Well, we better tell Marianne that there's another one here already gotten. Can we shift it over to this side? Is it all right? Okay. Could you tell Marianne and Pastor Mark, told them ready? Yeah, just tell them. Thank you. Not going to last very long. Okay. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, let's take up this issue. Can you, hopefully you can see from the other side because I'm taking the main block here. Okay? Now, let's say we are talking about prayer. This is not going to work very well. Okay. One of the problems we have is that we have compartmentalized this whole idea of praying. For example, and the moment we compartmentalize and say, this is praise, this is prayer, this is petition time, this is confession time, this is intercession time, we have effectively limited prayer. Can you see the problem over here? The problem is that of limitation. We can understand this easily. If a child in primary at 10 years old speaks as a 10-year-old child, you can understand. But you cannot appreciate a 20-year-old man speaking as a 10-year-old child. Far worse, it would be if a 50-year-old man were to speak as a 10-year-old child in prayer. And yet, much of our praying is the same old stuff from beginning to end. That will tell you that our spiritual growth has not gone apace. You see the problem of that, Wei Chen? The moment I understand this, what prayer really is, that very moment, my prayer must change. Let us say that I am sick. When I was sick years ago, I would simply ask the Lord, make me well. You know, the way I pray today is no longer just this. I ask myself today, if I am sick, how do I pray today than previously? But I have found that every time that I am unwell, when I am asked to minister, say in a retreat, I link my being unwell to the spirit of the person's works that I am studying. I seek to enter into the thoughts, into the mind, into the spirit of Jeremiah. I no longer simply ask to be made well. I have changed the way, very way I pray, then and now. And it keeps on changing all the time. It's far more fluid than a fixed position. Does that answer your question a little bit? What I'm talking about? Okay, I mean, it's something that we need to think about very, very, very carefully. And we need to appreciate that these things can and will happen. You know, this morning I answered an email from Bhaskaran. And he was saying, in India we have a man who is one of our church deacons. And you know about how people sit on lorries, and on top of all the goods they sit on lorries, and we take pictures of them, and like it's so quaint, so funny. Well, it wasn't so funny this morning, because the older brother of one of our church deacons, there are very few of them, he was sitting on this lorry. And a lorry hit a tree. And he was injured. Head injury. Went to hospital. I've just been told he just died. We don't see it till, you know, it's not so funny anymore. When you see reality of death like this. So immediately I wrote back and I said, well, see whether you need to help the family. let's do what we can to help. You know, he's been doing this all his life. He never expected this would happen. It just did. You have to allow for the unexpected. The circumstances of life will help us pray differently. So what do you do, Wei Chen, and as you think about how you want to improve, what do you do? How do you operationalize your understanding of what prayer really is? Did you make a studied effort to move away from the usual way you pray?
I think what I tried to do was to give, before I pray, to give things more thought first before entering.
Okay, good. So you began to decide that you really ought to think through a lot more. And it's true, because prayer involves so much more than we realize. Prayer involves the mind. And we are supposed to think through a lot of things before we even pray, or even as we pray. And that's something that we don't do a whole lot of. For example, there are things that must be done, that is our responsibility. You know, God will never do that which is your responsibility. So no point praying about things which are really yours. Anyway, you look at it. It might make sense to you. So that which is in, which is yours, a thought, I will have to do a number of things. What I need to do, I will have to do. Let me think about this very carefully, much more carefully. Right? So it's important for us to understand and appreciate this whole idea of thought. And a lot of people are very, very, very... You know, you put down your thoughts in prayer, put it down on paper, you would be surprised how little thought goes into our prayer. Unfortunately. Okay? For example, what do you pray about? After you say, I must put much more thought.
Your own personal life in terms of examining whether I have backslided, examining the quality of my prayers, and then...
And the answer is very obvious. We all have to deal with this problem. Right? But again, I ask you to measure it along, say, 10 years of being a Christian. Probably slightly less. And you ask yourself, how much have I grown? The next 10 years of your life, how much have you grown? How much would you grow? If you were to measure your life along these lines, then you begin to understand what is needed if we are to develop a meaningful life of prayer. Prayer is never an afterthought. Sadly, prayer is only an afterthought. And it should never be. Prayer is always an interaction. Let's look very carefully in chapter 4 for a while. Okay? Verse 10. First reaction of Jeremiah, then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people. Okay? Now, watch this very carefully. In chapter 4, there's something that is very difficult to understand, and I really don't think the world today is understanding that it is under threat of war. I mean, we really don't understand the threat of war that can come at any time now. You look at this very carefully. Okay, the way China is growing, the way India is trying to come up, the way in which South America is unstable, the drug lords control much of South America. It's something that we all fail to understand and appreciate. The disasters that can come. And we are talking about the oil spill today in the Gulf of Mexico. It is now 31 million barrels of oil being poured out. You know, those numbers are just staggering. We have a little oil tanker came to Singapore and hit Singapore, and you know, we have no idea just how big the proportions are in the US, and this is underground. You have no idea what things could go, how things can go wrong environmentally. But nobody is paying very much attention to all these things. What if these things are God's way of alerting us to the problems that are being created in the world today? What if economies start to fail in Europe? First with Greece. What if Spain goes down the same way? What if Portugal goes the same way? How long can Germany keep on pumping money into the euro system? And the whole world just has no answer to any of these problems. How do we even pray? Sometimes I am aghast. No matter what we do, we really have no answers. We have no idea as to how to even pray. I really think that we... So, God tells Jeremiah, listen to this. Chapter 4, verse 7. He talks about the lion that has come. Okay? And then went on further. In verse 11 and 12, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness. By the way, they have called this the El Nino effect. The dry wind is called the El Nino. And when you have floods, they call it the La Nina, which is the sister of the El Nino. And it's there. And they have noticed that the water levels have dried up in areas which have never thought possible. Now, we are looking at waters in the US, huge bodies of water that used to be able to have big boats going through. That has changed. Been to India, where they used to have rivers, the River Kaveri, used to flow from one state to the next, and it came to over to India. That river is completely dry today. It used to be miles long, you know, across and deep. Today it is absolutely dry. What if that dry wind, in other words, the environment, is going to create a problem in the world today? How do we pray? Okay, now you go on further. In verse 6, verse 7, we talk about the whole problem of verse 6. Set up a standard toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay. I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. that problem is still there in Israel. The problem of Israel being destroyed is very real even today. I think that we are not very apprised as far as military plans are concerned, the world today. Okay? The destroyer of nations was mentioned. Chariots, war horses. What is this all about? In verse 6, the challenge was, take refuge, do not delay, set up a standard towards Zion. A lot of people really do not take heed to what God's word says. We really don't know how to take heed. Okay, now we go on further. Verse 8. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. You know, if you look at the world today, and no matter how you want to look at it, you can explain this environmentally, you can explain this economically, you can explain this militarily, you can explain this politically, you can see it from different angles. And I urge you not to leave out the spiritual anger. The spiritual angle must not be missed out. And it is this that we don't seem to understand. Okay? In verse 18, the answer is, your ways, your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness. It is bitter. It reaches to the heart. I mean, if you look at what's happening financially in the world, economically, environmentally, politically, verse 18 is correct. All these things happen and they are our doing. Okay? In Russia, State Duma, 88 people attended that session. MPs, local MPs. 400 over votes were taken. How did that happen? From 88 people attending, 400 over votes were registered. Because all the deputy did was to just punch in everybody's vote until time was up. One was against, one was, all the rest were for. This is Russia. This is Vladimir Putin. This is what's happening. As if it's going to be a surprise to us in any way. It shouldn't be. I mean, we tell to you, you have no idea who controls Russia today. It is Putin and a whole lot of gang lords who were so influenced by the story called The Godfather. All the ruffian mafias drive in the same typical black Mercedes, same way. They wear the same black clothes. They wear the same suits, influenced by the mafia Godfather story. Don't laugh at them, I tell you. Because those guys, everyone is a multi-billionaire. Forbes column will not include these names. That's how it is. I mean, it is frightening to know. So when these guys are migrating over to Australia with their multi-billions, you really shudder at what they are doing. They are very capable of buying a lot of stuff up just like that. It can happen just like that. All are doing. I don't know whether we look at the world, you know, we look at what the scientists are doing, we look at what's happening. This is a world that is in an absolute mess. And there we go praying our little prayers. And praying our little prayers, Lord, bless my life. And you just are absolutely amazed at how we can even offer such prayers to God. Many of our prayers are very, very selfish, very self-centered. And you really wonder how God will hear such prayers. Okay? Look at what's happening in the world today. Alright, now, you look at the things that will happen. Okay, this is something that the Lord wanted the people to look into very, very, very much. Alright, now you turn to page 8 now. That hope that was there must be understood. Clothe yourself with sackcloth. Wash the heart, ridding self of evil thoughts. This was answer to prayer of Jeremiah. It certainly wasn't an answer that Jeremiah had hoped or expected. Sometimes the prayers we make are so standardized and so stereotyped. Before we say all the long prayers, God looks at the bottom line and He knows what you're asking for. You're asking for blessing. What if the answer is not, as it were, blessing? At least not in the way we understand it. Okay? And this is something that was very, very much to be taken to heart. Things will change for the worse. You know, we never thought very much that things can turn for the worse. What if things will turn for the worse? What then? Do we know how to pray when things turn for the worse? It's something that we need to consider very, very carefully. Okay? Alright, what was you? This thought of things can turn for the worse. Have you factored that in?
Pastor?
Yeah.
I've got a question concerning verse 10.
Yeah.
Jeremiah's prayer. Mm-hmm. Where he made this accusation concerning God that he had greatly deceived the people. I mean, how could Jeremiah make such an accusation?
Allegation better.
Sorry?
Allegation is better than accusation.
Okay. Allegation. And it would seem that he is taking the side of the people rather than God.
Yes, he was. It is very possible that we are so caught up with praying for people, we take up the cause of the people than the cause of God. Okay? Now, and I want to take this up with you on why this is the case. When he offered this prayer, it was partially, in part, response of what God was saying. Okay? Halfway through what God was saying, he interrupted God's word and said, "What?" And God didn't stop. He went on further. This is a very human reaction. And I'm not saying it is a right reaction, but it is a very human reaction. And very often our prayers are far more human than we realize. Now, let's go on further. Link this verse 10 to verse 19. Okay? Let's link verse 10 to verse 19. And we'll see this. And we're going to see the full prayer now offered to the Lord. So 10 and 19 downwards to the end. And you will see this prayer being offered, and this prayer is a very emotional prayer. I think I really appreciate that there is some interaction from Jeremiah rather than no interaction for most of us. If bad things come to us, what would we do? We are, maybe it's real Singaporean style. We don't know how to respond. You know, on TV, there are these game shows. And these game shows, I'm always puzzled, you know. They're so excited if they are selected. That they haven't won anything. But they're very excited. I always ask myself how I would respond. I would be a deadpan face. You ask me to go and jump here and jump there. So I cannot do that. I know I cannot do that. So I cannot go and see those. I cannot go and be going, sign up, going to go game show and hope to be selected. I couldn't. I wouldn't know how to respond. I would take it and it's, what's the problem? I think it is almost a typical Asian reaction. We all, you know, I see this myself when I was a student over in the US, the same thing. When people respond in this yay, yay stuff, I don't. They always puzzle as to why I don't. Then I give an answer, they say, oh, wow, we didn't think of it in that way. We're so vastly different. Really vastly different in our reaction. So I really appreciate the fact that Jeremiah was able to respond even though he was wrong. He's forthright. Okay? This expresses the fact that he could not fathom what God was saying. He could not accept what God was saying. And many of us thought, we cannot accept. It cannot happen. It just cannot happen that way. Everything must happen correctly, nicely, perfectly, wonderfully, beautifully. We are living in those Cinderella stories where somewhere some things will come out and turn out nicely. We are still very much fairy tale understanding in our mind. And it doesn't work that way. I think we have to understand and appreciate that this can happen. So I was stunned this morning when this older brother of the man called Selvaraj just fell down from the lorry that hit a tree. Trees are there in India. Better to hit tree than hit other people. And then people die just like that. You know, you sit in a lorry. You see that as a common thing. Everybody does that. They can sit down there and they can lie down and sleep. That's how it works. They can cling onto the bus until the bus gets lopsided. It's normal. Until death hits. Then suddenly it's not so funny anymore. It really is not so funny anymore because it's for real. And then here comes the difficulty. How do you understand this? One of our deacons, again, former deacon, when he was during the tsunami time, when his son was swept into the sea, and his son was, you know, just in the university, didn't even finish yet. Young boy, and he went out and he never came back. And the father could not accept that the son had drowned. It took him several years, and it has been several years now since the tsunami time until now. Then he finally told me that he has now reconciled. He thought, my son had been swept by the sea to another island. And there, he's doing well. He could not accept this. He aged overnight. He's younger than me. He lost almost all his hair completely. Whatever else he had, he was just a skeleton of his old self. He couldn't understand this. That this thing could have happened. You see, if only we won't pigeonhole life. Life has got to be nice. Okay? You know, if I get married, it's got to be the best spouse. And if I have children, they're the best. They're all prime minister material. You know, or they're all CEOs, they're going to be directors, they're going to be professionals, they're all going to be wonderful. As far as looks are concerned, they're going to be so beautiful. No blemishes, no flaws, no nothing. It's not true. Go ahead.
Pastor, is it then a matter of lack of spiritual maturity? Because we are looking at things from our perspective rather than seeing things from God's perspective, which can be vastly different.
Very much so. We lack the maturity. You are absolutely right on that matter. We just don't have the understanding that life is not what we think it should be. This is fairy tale romance type stuff. You know? You kiss the frog, you turn to a handsome prince. You kiss the frog, you get warts. I mean, that's all there is to it. It's just not true. But you ask yourself, everyone lives in that kind of Cinderella story. You know, someday someone will come and it will be all right. It doesn't work that way in life, does it? Right? The young still die. No, we always say the good die young. In that case, then all those who are still alive are bad. You see, those statements don't go very well. This is the way we comfort ourselves, the good die young. We don't know. So there was Jeremiah. Lord, you promised peace. But there is war. God's reply was, who brought this up? You did. You created the problem. You created the difficulties. It's your fault, not God's. We are the ones who fail to instruct, to guide, to help, to teach, to walk the way of the Lord. And when things go wrong, we ask, why God? Why did it go wrong? Well, I'm afraid that God is not going to be held accountable. We are. We ought to be. You see? So we need to open up and broaden out this understanding that things are not what it should be. Unfortunately. You know, in a SARS period, a pastor died. Why? Because he wanted to go and see people. He was so faithful, also so stupid. Come on. We had to send out a word. You see? Oh, never mind, pastor died, very good. What a hero. What a martyr. 20, 30 years more of life wasted for ministry. Because of one foolish idea that this is the way it should be. No, it should not be. Doctors also die. Why? Because they try to be very helpful. Come on. We don't understand this. And unfortunately, we go that way. Yes, go ahead.
Pastor, I understand that Jeremiah prayed that way because he couldn't fathom, and it came out from his deep concern for the people.
Right.
But did he overstep his boundaries? I mean, he's talking to God.
Yes.
And yes. Or is it allowable because he was a prophet?
No. God had to correct him all the time. I want to tell you, if you look at Jeremiah again, he was the prophet whom God had to correct all the time. From the beginning, do not say you are a youth. Again, it was the invitation of God. Right up to the very last moment, he had difficulties. Should he have said that? No. There's no question about that. But it was put into the Bible for us to learn that this is not the way to go. Okay? But we must not think of a prophet as near perfect. No. He is just as human as we are. But let's take a look at his prayer now, a little bit. Verse 19. Look at the way in which he prayed. First, we consider this under the emotional response part of it. And this is very obvious. When he says, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart." Okay? "My heart makes a noise within me, in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried. The whole land is plundered. My tents are plundered. My curtains in a moment." There we go. I mean, there is... You see, we because we have not seen the war aspect so much, it's so unreal to us. It really is so unreal to us. I know our friends in Korea right now, all the morning prayers will be filled with people praying. Because I know from some of my friends who are literally CIA agents as pastors. And the first news will be released to the pastors, interestingly. And it's a very, very tense situation there. It's so real. You know, it's something that you really want to appreciate. It's so real. I don't know how real it is to you, but if war breaks out on that part of the peninsula and it comes across to us, it's very, very close to us. You have no idea what could happen next. You see, right now the North is going through a lot of upheaval. Will the next leader, who is also be the son, will he make it? Because all his sons are not very good. If he makes it, what will he become? Who are the real kingmakers in that country? Nobody knows. But they can, without warning, torpedo and worship and deny it. And say, "If you don't allow me to deny it, I'm not going to be talking to you." Well, how can you explain this? 46 lives gone, just like that. Well, we are going to look at Afghanistan. Will the Britishers pull up? The answer, under this coalition government, yes. They could be pulling out as early as next year. You know, the actual army of Britain, of UK, is smaller than Singapore. What they have are volunteer officers and soldiers who train 2 times a week. They paid extra for their going there to train as volunteers. The total number of troops that they have is only 75,000 people. That's it. That's pretty scary stuff. And they're saying it's not our war. If they pull out, it's going to affect everything. You know, Afghanistan has never been ruled by a foreign country successfully at any time. The local people will never accept foreign rulers. Russia tried it and failed. Americans are trying it and they are failing too. Now, with that, into Pakistan. Pakistan into India. It's so real. You know, you go into any hotel in India today, no matter how well you know them, They will stop the car outside. And they will screen the car, every car. You carry something in, they will screen every bag that goes in. They ask you, open up. I don't know whether we see this as real, but I fear this war, this destruction coming to the world. You know, I really fear this much more than I dare to let on this matter here. And so you cry to the Lord, pain in the heart, alarmed, overwhelmed as it were. And then he cries out, how long? Verse 21. Okay? Then he cries out. This is the prayer of Jeremiah. God's reply. My people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. No understanding. Wise do evil. To do good, no knowledge. Jeremiah avoids saying, Lord, after verse 10, he avoids that. Okay? He doesn't say that to the Lord anymore. And he accepts this thing here. Emotions and prayer are part and parcel together. But please remember this. Our emotions will not change the will of God. Neither will our emotions improve our faith. This is very important for us. What then would be the use of emotions? It will drive us to pray. And that's all it will do. Okay? Now, again here, we come up with the answer. God's prayer, man prays, God answers. Listen to this answer. God offers the explanation. My people are foolish. Okay? Watch this very carefully. Always study the answers of God. And you will see this. There will always be an answer to help us understand better. Okay? And from the scriptures, we learn truth, we learn principles, we learn practices. So God says to Jeremiah, my people, yes, they are my people still, but they have no knowledge, they are silly children, no understanding. This is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. What will it be like? It's perhaps frightening to say this. Everybody thinks we are alarmists. We think that we are defeatists. No, we're not. Just being realistic. I mean, seriously, are we prepared for a world war situation? I mean, given where we are, given what we are going through, how many of us can actually survive on what we have if we don't suddenly we have a work problem? I think many of us will be in serious trouble. I'm serious. We would really, really be in serious trouble, and we need to ask ourselves, how do we cope with all these things? And a lot of us don't know how to go cope with these things at all. Okay? Alright. Alright, over to you. Lots of things can change. Yeah, go ahead, Ruby.
Pastor, so having a realistic view about life,
yeah,
then how do we go about praying meaningfully for the world?
Yes, now we're talking about praying for the world. I'm glad you are raising this up. I really am glad you're raising this up. That we should be thinking in terms of the world context rather than a personal life context. When you look at personal life context versus the world context, then we see a world of difference. Would we not? Right? Suddenly a lot of the things that seem so important to us are actually minuscule. They're really tiny. They're very juvenile, very childish. Right? And then suddenly we begin to realize. You know, among the Jews, they base this upon the study of Proverbs 10. Now, they have in their own folklore that the world is upheld by 10 righteous people. Remember the prayer of Abraham? And he said, when he said, God said, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 10 righteous people. So they turn to Proverbs 10, again here 10, you know, they all, this a not very correct way, but they go that way. And they keep on thinking that the world is literally being sustained because God has not destroyed the world because there are 10 such righteous people. Now this is the part of the of Judaism that is a little bit on the fringe side. Okay, the fringe side of Judaism has this explanation. The lady called Madonna is perhaps one of the more prominent people who belong to this group of people. And among these people, they have huge following, by the way. Okay, but it's not mainstream Judaism. It's really side stream. And side stream Judaism believe that the righteous people are not necessarily the people you see in public. They are special people. And do anything and everything to protect these 10 people. It's a theory that has never been proven. But their context is right. Their context is world. Much of our prayer context, not world. And I urge you to think about this thing here. What you do, pray for the world. Because it's in serious trouble. I had one professor who taught in prayer, and he said, and he argued that Jesus said that he does not pray for the world. Therefore, we do not pray for the world. I totally disagree with him. He actually commented on that. I took him to task on that. You cannot build a whole theology on a verse. If Jesus did not pray for the world, what is the world that he's talking about? Because if he did not pray for the world, why would he die for the world? And yet there are many people who have given up on the world. Their focus is only on themselves and on the church. I think we've missed the point. We really missed the point. Yes, we must pray for the world. We really, really must. Yeah, go ahead.
Pastor, yeah. I'm trying to understand Jeremiah's position in context, and he was on the one hand pleading with the Lord, But on the other hand, he was faced with Israel that refused to return. And he's caught in his role as intercessor.
Yeah.
So in praying for Israel and Israel that refuses to repent, then wherein is the place of prayer?
This is something that he had to understand. This is something that must never be taken for granted. I mean, seriously, at this point of time, he was not getting through. He was struggling. He was not. His prayers were not getting through. Right? First, the allegation, a wrong allegation. God had to open his understanding. And he was praying. I'm glad he's trying to pray. And trying is the only word we can use. Much of the thing that we speak about as our prayers are really attempts at prayer. They're not prayers that will hold up anybody. They're not prayers that God will hastily answer. No prayer is ever hastily answered by God, as far as my understanding is concerned. The only person who can pray like this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else can. A lot of the things that we put forward, you see, God is trying to teach us through Jeremiah that we perhaps have taken prayer so much for granted. We just pray, and we say we exercise faith in God, we trust in God, without having fathomed all the other aspects. Many of us do not even pray with any great emotion. What is emotionless prayer? If you really want to thank God for the good food you have, smack your lips. At least there's some emotion. It makes sense to you? And we say, thank you, God. I mean, really, really, we should be thankful in every sense of the word. That is an emotion of thanksgiving. And we must have, if we don't have this thing here, where is the prayer part of it? Emotions and prayer go together. This is good to be emo here. No, I'm serious. We really, really ought to be. I would take the emo person in prayer than a person who prays without any feeling, without any meaning whatsoever. I think that the special times of prayer of where we pray for with deep emotions are not too many, unfortunately. I don't know whether you can remember that you really prayed for somebody and it really mattered a lot to you. Those would be very, very meaningful prayers indeed. So there's a part of it, the knowledge must be there. The emotions must also be there. And we are just talking about the peripherals of prayer. See, to us, the idea of war is not real. Because we've not gone through war. Our Singapore economy is far more fragile than we realize. I think by now we realize this. No matter how much we have, it's all only here. If anything happens to us, it's gone just like that. It's just like the people who have all those mega millions in ringgit. And when they devalued it, half the value of it is gone. It's just like that. So you had $100,000, it's now worth $50,000. You had $2 million, it's now only worth $1 million. And you have no way of recovering it. And it's all gone just like that. That happens. when we went to Burma 14 years ago, 15 years ago now, $1 equals 40 chaut. Today, $1 goes up to about 1,000 plus, depending on when you trade. In 15 years, do the numbers. The chaut has shrunk by a lot. So no matter what you have, you got nothing. It can happen. Everyone is now asking, please China, unless China rebukes North Korea, unless China rebukes Myanmar, the rest of the world can do nothing. USA doesn't even dare to say, you know, we will embargo you. Nobody dares. All it needs to do is sell its bonds. And US economy is gone. It's flat. It's that bad. So now we talk. Now we have to talk democratic style. Let's talk. Whether there is any good, let's talk. If nothing else, Clinton will appreciate Chinese food a little bit better. That's all you have. Well, what do we have? We've got no answers. Every channel is just is gone. The only thing that is left for us is to figure out whether we can break through with reference to prayer. Who knows, maybe someone among here would be that special person whose prayers God will hear and answer. It's something we need to think about very carefully. Prayer is to be vigorously pursued. Something we need to think about very carefully. Alright, let's go on quickly onto the last part of it. Okay. All right, let's take a look at God's response. Now we come to page 10. Come to page 10 now, and we look at it very carefully. Verse 28, where the Lord said, okay, I have spoken. I have purpose and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. Wow. This is one of the hardest things to understand. The will of God. Once He has declared something, once He has purposed something, once He has determined something, there is nothing on earth that will change that will. Not even prayer. No, I'm not limiting prayer. I am limiting our unfortunate understanding of prayer for what it is. Okay? Now this is one part of it that Jeremiah did not fully comprehend. And because I have spoken, I have purpose, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. And this is something which was a very, very painful thing for God to say. Our conclusion, prayer is not everything. Our further conclusion, neither is prayer nothing. The balance is, it's not everything, the balance is not nothing. Be careful of people who say prayer is everything. I'm very, very scared of people who tell you, and they make all sorts of books about praying, and they sell those books, and the books are being snapped up. As if that is the last word. It is not true. Why do we need to pray? Because that's the only way our hope will be sustained. Because there is a future yet not revealed. There is another part where God's anger can be appeased. And our challenge is to find the answer to all these things. What kind of hope? We don't know. What kind of future? We don't know. It's for us to pray further. You know, it's really painful. When I was in India, and there was a lady who carried her son. And she carried her son with her own hands and walked 2 kilometers to church and pleaded and asked me, "Please, can I lay hands on this boy, heal him? He was a victim of meningitis." He was gone. And I asked him, "Mother, how long has it been this way?" He said, "It struck him when he was in primary school." How old was he now? Skin and bones. He had been in this medical condition for the last 6 years. And I said, "I cannot help you." It is not an admission of defeat. It is an admission of reality. God is not just a healer. His will is not always to heal. It's something we need to understand and appreciate and realize. All right? So this is a very sobering thought. Prayer doesn't answer everything. Yet prayer is not worthless. These are sobering things to consider. All right, any questions you want to ask before we take a break? Is this challenging your idea of praying?
Pastor?
Yeah.
Here.
Sure, go ahead.
On one hand, we see the reality of war and the world falling apart. Yet at the same time, we have Paul encouraging Timothy to pray for government, to pray for peace.
Yes.
How do you see the prayer in that way?
The difficulty is reconciliation. The reality is reconciliation. I mean, this is a very big problem. Right now, is prayer helping? Yes. How does prayer help? One, it stops deterioration. Things will be far worse if we don't pray. Really, prayer is like a stopgap situation. Abraham, we'll come to that very shortly, prayed. As long as he engaged God in prayer, Sodom and Gomorrah were not visited yet. There is a stay of execution. It's a question of how long we can stay the execution. That's one of the things we must never fail to see. Now I ask myself seriously, when we look at praying for our own country, we have now casinos in town. We are seeing crazy behavior already. Will it get any better? You will get worse. it will get worse. On the one hand, the government tells us we need to have jobs. We need to create new jobs. On the other hand, we are looking at a situation. This is the kind of job we're going to take. What are we going to do? We can tell people, put $100 in if you want to visit. Soon, after a while, $100 is nothing. It's like ERP. At first, you grumble. Going down at a certain time, $4. Wow, it's very expensive. Or $2. Going in, out, $2, $3. Or every day you come up, going to town, park for a while, I do a blood test in town, I come back, it's $10 gone. Just ERP. And after a while, forget about it, it's $10. Just try not to go in too often. And after a while, it's forgotten. So now, it's not casinos, it's going to see the slides, the shows associated with the casinos. And then we try and to lessen the blow. But a blow has already been struck. You cannot deny this reality. No matter how you cover it, it's going to affect us. There's no two ways about it. What next? We don't know. In the United States, it began with one state called Nevada. So there we go. Let's have the gaming there. Now, you name me which state doesn't have a casino. Go ahead. Name one state that does not have one casino. Every state now has a casino. Casinos. Including Indiana. You don't think it will be there? Why is there? Bible Belt. It's a question of how big the belt is. Who cares? You're going to have that. In the southern states, it's there too. It's there. And it's going to stay. Does the world need two more casinos? Can you imagine what these guys have plunked in terms of billions? And they are confident of recovering that money. Or billions. Can you imagine? It's tough. A tough call to make. And it's hard. These are hard decisions. There's no answer to any of these things here. Now, I really hope you understand that we are saying that prayer is not an answer to everything. It's not. Prayer has other uses apart from offering answers. We cannot just simply, you just pray about it, everything will be alright. Prayer is not a magic wand. It's not. Okay? Prayer must open us up for God to tell us what's happening. So if we continue to be foolish children, we continue to have no knowledge, we continue to do that which is evil, no matter what you pray, no matter how you pray, it's no use. You don't bring up the children properly, and you just pray for the children. Your prayer is not going to help the children. No matter what you do. You can go in fast. You can go in pray. The children will still not turn out well. This is not about praying alone. Make sense to you? You can pray about your finances. You don't have savvy to know how to deal with finances. All the prayers will be of no use. Absolutely. Think about this really hard. Or any questions you want to raise up before we... Yeah, go ahead, Andrea.
Thank you. Hi, Pastor. On the supremacy of God's will...
Mm.
It's almost as if we're saying prayer is as opposed to that. How about where do we fit in praying for that God's will would be done?
That's how God's will is to be done. God's will has to be understood. You see, this was Israel's problem. This later on became Judah's problem. It continued to pray. Please remember, it's not as if they rejected God completely. They had many, many, many gods, plus the Lord. And God said, this is not acceptable. Israel, this is the only way they will go about it. Israel loses. Judah is doing exactly the same thing. Okay? He's going the same way. Many gods versus one God. Going the same way. Not learning. When all these many gods came in, other things came in as well. It's never a single issue. Right? The ways of the Eastern people came in. The sacrificing of the children came in. The love for material things came in. The love for the world came in. And so on and so forth. Along the way, God is accorded a small corner. He has tolerated this and He says, this is not going to work. So He says, this is my will. An episode will now close. Right? I need to tell you this. This will of God is a very alive thing. Okay? It can result in the closing of an episode, of an era. A new one can arise. But if that era does not know how to appreciate God's will, God's grace, God's blessing, that period of blessing will close. And it did for Israel and for Judah. But we're looking at a point of time when Jeremiah is struggling with his thought. How can it close? He could not understand that it can close. And it did. And the reasons are offered. My people are foolish. They're like silly children. And so we have to understand this. When things don't turn out the way we hope they will, we must ask ourselves why, instead of just simply saying, I trust God. Instead of saying, I already prayed. It doesn't work that way. Make sense to you? So it makes prayer so much more alive. So if you don't fathom these thoughts, you don't think, you don't vigorously approach this, then we are showing a lack of interest, a lack of concern, a lack of realistic application of our faith. We're just going to the same song, just a second stanza. No use having the same song, second stanza. We need a new song. Well, you think about this for a while, okay? We pray and then we take a break and I'll see you at 11. Our Father, we pray that you would give to us your grace, your strength, to fathom the thoughts which we are studying. Help us to understand from the life of Jeremiah and how he prayed. We pray for wisdom to be given to us, that we might learn the right lessons, and we will have a deeper appreciation and understanding of what prayer should be like. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we take a break. Anyone to say anything at all?